Good morning. I want to give a shout out to all the dads. I want to wish you a happy Father's Day. We take a further look at the life of Simon Peter, who's becoming much more Peter the Rock. He went from being a fisherman and kind of being a reed that was blown around in the wind to being the rock and the leader for the early church. And dads, you are leaders. You are setting an example. You don't always decide who follows. You don't decide how well they follow. But you are a leader. And there are so many, especially young men, that are looking up, trying to find someone that they can emulate. I think back to when I was a kid. I had a great dad, but there's other men along the way, and it's kind of like almost like a cafeteria line. It's like, I want to do this like him. I want to do that like that guy over there. We need to have those role models to look up to. And dads, God bless you today. For those of you that are missing your dads, or it's a difficult day because you never got a shot at being a dad, thinking of you today, and just be mindful that it's not always the easiest day for everyone. Peter was the kind of person who was a leader, but he was also empathetic. He knew what it was to fail, and I think that made him a better leader. We'll look at some more of that in the weeks to come, but I think he was truly an empathetic leader. Let me ask you something. Do you like change? And some people will be like, yeah, I love change. I've heard people like in election years, not talking about this one. I remember in the past, some people were just like, I want to vote for this person. Why? Because there'll be change. Do you know what it'll be? No, I have no idea. I just want change. I don't like things the way they are. Yeah, I'm a little suspect of that myself. It depends on what the change is, right? Remember 2020? Yeah, everyone had their 2020 vision. It was going to be a great year. And then it became one of the craziest years in history, right? Reminds me of the old story. Airline pilot comes on. He goes, hey guys, we got good news and we got bad news. So the good news is we've got a wind behind us. We are in this, it's an 80 mile an hour tailwind. So we are cruising. The bad news is all of our navigation equipment is out. So we have no idea where we're going. But we're going somewhere fast. Many years ago now, a song was written by really underrated singer-songwriter, I think, Mark Cohen. And it's entitled Nowhere Fast. He said, when I was a boy, I was running off to school. Went home every evening like there was nothing else to do. One night I looked out my window, and while the moon was racing past, I sat up there and wondered, am I going nowhere fast? I see the telephone post, I watch a sparrow fly, and all the lonely souls know, but I just drive on by. And I think of all the dreams there that never came to pass. And I can't help but wonder, hey, are we going nowhere fast? And I don't have an answer and I don't have a clue why people act so crazy, but I guess I'm crazy too, a little bit crazy too. I watch my baby sleeping. It's been a long, hard day. And she looks so peaceful, lost in the far away. Sometimes I just want to hold her and make one moment last. But all they do is wonder, are we going nowhere fast? It's a good question. It really is. Because apart from Jesus, where are we going? We are going nowhere. Maybe we're going slowly. Maybe we're going fast. But unless our lives are part of the bigger picture of what God is orchestrating here on planet Earth, we're really going nowhere fast. We really are. There's a definition I learned for sin in Bible college in a theology class. It's a rather informal definition, but it talks about participation in non-reality. And it resonates with me because there have been seasons and times and days and moments where I participate in non-reality. It's not part of God's reality. It's nonsense. And I think all of us identify with that. God wants us to be on board with him. You know, we all need direction. We do. The early church needed direction. And we're going to look at today where that direction came from, how God brought some direction to the early church. Because they weren't going nowhere fast, but they were not on the right track. They were missing the mark. Father, I pray that you'd speak to us from your word. I pray that this would not return to you void. I really believe there's some people who need to hear some of the material that's in this message today, that's in your word. I pray it in your name, Jesus. Amen.
quiet my soul.
You may recall that last week we ended up with Acts chapter 2, and in Acts chapter 2, verse 47, it ends with, they added 3,000 people to the church. They were, that Pentecost morning, they had 120 people, and that night they had about 3,120 people. 3,000 people got baptized in a day. I mean, it was something else, and they shared their resources together. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to prayer, to worship. They worshiped at the temple, they shared meals together, and all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of the people. And each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. Everything was great. Acts chapter 3, the first recorded healing. And it's awesome. It's a really cool thing. And then throughout the book of Acts, you're going to see, and Peter's the one who does it. And then later, it says that the apostles are healing people. But it says that people would try to just get in the shadow of Peter. If they could just get in his shadow, they believed that they would be healed. Talk about leadership. Great qualities in Peter. In Acts chapter 1, they had to replace Judas. Well, who stepped up to the plate? Well, of course, that would be Peter. There was a situation with Ananias and Sapphira. It was a difficult situation. Who stepped forward there? Again, it was Peter. He was the one that preached the first sermon. We have four sermons from him before we find about anybody else even preaching one. And he's healing people, and he's giving direction. And we're going to see him do some really cool stuff here. So let me ask you this. Are you a leader? Now, in some ways, I think all of us are. But some of us are much more followers. And there's nothing wrong with that. We simply need to know. Here's another question, another way of looking at it. Are you inner-directed or outer-directed? In other words, do you see something out there and go, oh, I'm going to go do that? Or do you listen for a still, small voice? Do you come up with your own ideas? Do you implement things? I think either we are inner-directed or outer-directed. One is not right, one is not wrong. But we would be wise to know which one we are. And if you are outer-directed, all the more reason why it's good for you to be in church. It's good for you to be around people who are like-minded when it comes to Jesus. Because not all of us are inner-directed. There's a part of me, I can remember back in the day when I was in high school, someone said, oh, this movie is awesome. You got to see it. I was with them until they told me I got to see it. And there was a little thing inside of me that said, actually, I don't have to see it. And I usually didn't see it. I would say that from the time I was a teenager, I've been much more inner-directed. So let's talk about leadership just a little bit. And obviously, dads are leaders, and moms are leaders as well, and often in different ways. But they set tones. They set an example. So I can remember going on a mission trip. It was 1982. It was actually to the West Bank, Palestine. And we had a young man on the team. He was older than I was. And he'd been involved in a fair amount of ministry. And I think he would have liked to have had the assistant leader position that I had. And early on, I really worked with him because I could see he was a natural leader and wanted him to use the leadership in a positive way. Here's the thing. Just because someone's a leader doesn't mean it's good. And unfortunately, with that young man, especially being one of the oldest, I think he was the oldest team member, there were team members that were 10 years younger than him. And they followed his example when it wasn't a good one. I had to have a very difficult conversation with him at the end of the summer. And I had multiple conversations with him. But he just wanted to lead, but he wanted to lead in the wrong way. I think we can think of a lot of people in history. I'm not going to name any names. Incredible leaders, sometimes manipulative leaders. They were leaders, but they were not good men. And so we want to be guided by God, and we need to find people who are good leaders and follow them. Peter is one of history's best. I don't think he really gets credit for it. David we think of as that, Moses we think of as that, but Peter really is, and we're gonna see some of that this morning. So in Acts chapter 3, he preaches at the temple. That was a bold move. I mean, he could have gotten arrested. He just wasn't afraid of danger. In Acts chapter 4, do you want to be used in your generation? Let's take a look at Acts chapter 4, verse 13. It says, they get arrested because he was out there preaching. They bring him before the council. This is pretty much the same group of people that sentenced Jesus to death. Think about that. Wouldn't you be shaken in your boots? But the members of the council, they were amazed when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, for they could see that they were ordinary men with no special training in the scriptures. Some of you today would say, well, that's kind of me. It's like, I haven't gone to Bible college. I haven't studied theology. I didn't go through any leadership classes or anything. How can God use me in my generation? But there was this one thing that they identified about them. They also recognized them as men who had been with Jesus. You can be a woman or a man who's been with Jesus. How do you do that? Read your Bible. How do you do that? Pray. Spend time worshiping. Join with other believers. It is transformational. I would not be the person I am today if I didn't read my Bible and do the things that I do. I'm far from perfect, but I am what I am by the grace of God. What made them special? It was the Jesus factor. I remember Teen Challenge put out a movie many years ago. When I was in college, I had someone come out to my applied behavioral science social work class to show the movie. And the students were fascinated with it. I had to get permission from a dean to show it, and I loved it. The teacher is all concerned, well, it's the Jesus factor. And he's like, they're all young adults. They can watch a movie that talks about Jesus. And they stayed late and asked questions. But basically it was saying Teen Challenge had the most effective drug rehab program. Well, what was the difference? It was the Jesus factor. Jesus transforms people's lives. Acts chapter 4, verse 19. And he changed John and Peter's life. The Holy Spirit changed their life. And so the guy that they had healed was right there, so they couldn't tell him, well, you didn't heal him. It's like, the guy's right there. So they were kind of in a quandary, but they told them, and they commanded them to never again speak or teach in the name of Jesus. And so Peter and John said, yes, sir, we'll do that. Like, we'll stop. No, verse 19. But Peter and John replied, do you think God wants us to obey you rather than him? Oh, that's a really good question. There's a little sass to that. Did you get that? Do you think God wants us to listen to you or him? No, we cannot stop telling about everything we have seen and heard. And that's what they were called to be, witnesses. And what do witnesses do? They share what they have seen and what they have heard. That's all God asks you to do. Tell your story. No one can refute your story. Well, Acts chapter 5, there are some problems. And Peter got to deal with that. There was some opposition. Acts chapter 6, they decided to have deacons to delegate some things because the apostles were doing too much. And this guy Stephen, he was arrested. And then in Acts chapter 7, Stephen was stoned to death. We pick up with Acts chapter 1. There's a change that's coming. And it's interesting. This is kind of foreshadowing Acts chapter 8, verse 1. Stephen was stoned at the very end of chapter 7. 8:1 says Saul was one of the witnesses. And he agreed completely with the killing of Stephen. Well, isn't that interesting? Because he is going to be a change agent in the future. Something is about to happen with the church because they forgot something. So it says a great wave of persecution began that day, sweeping over the church in Jerusalem. Well, that's terrible, right? Like, we're just thinking that's the worst thing that could possibly happen. And all the believers except the apostles were scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. So, I mean, you read that and you think, well, that's terrible. Except let's go back to Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Jesus' final instructions. Final instructions are very important. And Jesus' final instructions were very important. He says, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. They should have remembered he said this because that's what happened at Pentecost. It changed everything. And you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere in Jerusalem. They loved that. Right? Acts chapter 2. Their numbers were growing. Everything was great. But that's not the end. They stopped there. They were too comfortable in Jerusalem. They were supposed to go throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Well, the foreshadowing here is that this Saul character, well, we know him better as Paul, and he was one of the key agents who would take the gospel to the ends of the earth. So right when something bad is happening, and you could be reading like, oh, what good could possibly come out of this? The fact of the matter is plenty did. And let's pick up with... So let me ask you this. Does this remind you of anyone else, any other churches? They stayed in Jerusalem. They're kind of fat and sassy and comfortable, and they were just kind of happy where they were at. They forgot Acts chapter 1, verse 8, that they're supposed to take the gospel to Judea. Okay, they were in Judea. That was cool. Samaria, oh, we don't really want to go there. They're you know, half-breeds over there. And the ends of the earth. No way. We don't want to go there. You know, there's probably been a lot of churches through the ages that identify with it. You get a good thing going at your home church, and don't get me wrong, I'm a golden retriever. Put me somewhere, I want to stay there. I'm a pastor. Ultimately, I'm a shepherd. I like being with the sheep. I like sheep, so to speak. But I think the American church is pretty guilty of trying to get comfortable where they're at, and then they forget that we're supposed to be concerned about the people outside our walls. You know, sometimes people will go to a church and they'll say, this is a great church, and it's a friendly church. And another person will go and say it's a cliquey church. See, it's all a question of whether you're on the inside or the outside, and there should be no outside in a church. And hopefully, especially people in leadership, are always looking for the people that are on the fringe. But God used persecution to get the church out of their comfort zone. Not just to make them uncomfortable, they had a message that people needed to hear. So in Acts chapter 8, verse 4, but the believers who were scattered preached the good news about Jesus wherever they went. So the good news was getting out. God used the persecution to bring about good. Many years ago, in China, they kicked out all the missionaries. And a lot of American missionaries there, other people there. And when they kicked the missionaries out, everybody thought, oh, the church is going to fall apart. I remember hearing a missionary talk about it. But then they go back in later, and they find out that the church blossomed while being persecuted. They had to go underground, but it grew. And one of the funnier things that I heard was when they caught people publicly preaching or whatever, they gave them the lowest job on the socioeconomic ladder. They made them deliver mail door to door. They sent evangelists to every door in China. I don't know what these guys were thinking, but I love hearing stories like that where evil thinks it's winning, but instead God is just way ahead of them. But in the first century, there was an invisible yet powerful barrier that was restricting the church. See, they were Jews. They were God's chosen people. And the Gentiles are not. To us, we really can't think that way because we weren't there, but that's the way it was. They spread the gospel in Jerusalem and Judea. And that was pretty much it until the persecution came. So, when would all this change? How would it, and what was the event? Well, let's take a look at Acts chapter 9, verse 31. So, this got them off to a start with the persecution. Saul is really persecuting the church, and in Acts chapter 9, he gets confronted by Jesus. Why do you persecute me? And he becomes a follower of Jesus, which is, we're too familiar with the story to realize just how dramatic and how incredible and how dynamic that was in the early church. But in Acts chapter 9, verse 31, it says, the church then had peace throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria, and it became stronger as the believers lived in the fear of the Lord. And with the encouragement of the Holy Spirit, it also grew in numbers. Okay, so pretty much the same thing that it said about Jerusalem. It said it's happening in Galilee, which is way up in the north, throughout Judea, which Jesus, and Samaria, the half-breeds. So two out of three ain't bad, but there's still the Gentile curtain, okay? It's invisible, but it's real. It is very real. So who represented evil, non-Jewish establishment in the first century? In like the year 35, 37, 38, somewhere in there. I think it's a pretty easy answer. That would be Rome. So if you're the Lord, how do you orchestrate this change? Well, I'll give you a hint. It's going to come about because and through your number one leader. Let me ask you something. Are you prejudiced against any group of people? Now, I know the quick, knee-jerk, correct Sunday school answer is no, of course not. I love everybody equally. If you're like most people, there's probably one people group you just don't really like. And you would say you have your reasons. When I was a younger person, there was a nationality I didn't like. I'll just leave it at that. And I had my reasons. But it's ridiculous to think that just because someone's a part of that people group, that they're all the same. And it's just fascinating how God has a way of humbling us with that and pointing that out to us. But I just want to challenge you today. If you're honest and there is this group of people, let God introduce you to somebody from that people group that's really good. Amy Grant wrote a song, Find What You're Looking For. And I'll just share some of the lyrics with you. What would they find if they uncovered all my tracks? Of roads I'd snuck down in darkness, never turned back. Would they find what they're looking for? Secrets and so much more. And what would they find if they searched for a heart of gold? They'd find sacrifices of time and of money, never told. Yeah, they'd find what they're looking for, kindness and so much more. Because there's so much good in the worst of us, and so much bad in the best of us. It never makes sense for any of us to criticize the rest of us. We'll just find what we're looking for. We'll find it, and so much more. And what would I find if I could turn back the time on your face? Could I piece together the memories that made you this way? I might find what I'm looking for, understanding, and so much more. Because there's so much good in the worst of us, and there's so much bad in the best of us, it never makes sense for any of us to criticize the rest of us. We'll just find what we're looking for. And so, do you know what Jesus did, what the Holy Spirit did with the early church? We're going to get back to the master storyteller here. He's going to reveal someone like who's the epitome of who they should dislike, and he's going to show that he's a really good guy. Just exactly what Amy just said in the song there. In Caesarea, there lived a Roman army officer named Cornelius. He was a captain of the Italian regiment. So, Rome military, this guy had been in war, primitive war. Can you imagine being in a war in the first century? This guy had seen a lot. So is God fair? Well, he's more than fair because he sees people. He sees individuals. And here's this Gentile. He's a Roman. Most Jews would hate him, but God loves him. And God sees everything he does. Verse 2 says, he was devout. He's a God-fearing man, as was everyone in his household. He gave generously to the poor. When you will do for others what they cannot do for themselves, Scripture says you're lending to God. You may not be a Christ follower yet, but if you do that, God sees it. And I think he might be knocking on your door sometime soon. He also prayed regularly to God. So, read verses 3 and 4 as well. One afternoon about 3 o'clock, he had a vision in which he saw an angel of God coming toward him. Cornelius, the angel said. Cornelius stared at him in terror. This guy has been in primitive wars, and an angel shows up, and he is terrified. I love what he says. He goes, what is it, sir? He's probably saluting too, right? You know, it's like, sir. He asks the angel. The angel replied, your prayers and gifts to the poor have been received by God as an offering. Don't think your prayers go unheard. I'm reading the Jimmy Wayne story, and I've shared small parts of it. He's a young man, grew up in the foster system, was homeless. This family took him in, and older couple, and actually the husband died months after Jimmy arrived, and he wasn't sure if he could still stay there, but he could. And then she actually moved him into the bedroom that was right next to hers, and he thought maybe it was to keep her safer. But he concluded, she prayed. He would hear her kneel down. He could hear the floor creak, and she would pray out loud, and he listened to her prayers. And I believe that's why she had him there. And it was transformational in his life. God hears your prayers. He sees the things you do for other people that you do in secret. Nobody else knows about it, but God does, and he sees it. And that's what the angel says. Your prayers and gifts to the poor have been received by God as an offering, exclamation point. I love that. So what's he supposed to do? Now send some men to Joppa and summon a man named Simon Peter. He is staying with Simon, a tanner who lives near the seashore. So he sends some people down to Peter. This is very interesting in one of the studies I'm reading, one by Adam Hamilton and also one by Michael Card. But if you read through the whole story, and I'm not going to do it, it repeats itself because they keep showing up different places and they have to explain what happened. And so you get the story told time and again. And you know why? Because it's a really important story. This changed the trajectory of the church. This is what included, in essence, me and you. Without this, we're not in. Because this is what's going to get the gospel out to the Gentile world. So he was staying in Joppa with a tanner. Most of us, this would kind of be lost on us. And again, a shout out to Michael Card and Adam Hamilton. I don't remember which one I got this from. But to be staying at the house of a tanner, Peter's like, I'm living on the edge because there's a lot of dead animals here. What's another word for dead animals? Unclean. But Peter's learning, right? You know, that God wants me to live differently than I did before. Aha, but not quite enough. Acts chapter 10, verse 9. It reads like this. The next day, as Cornelius' messengers were nearing the town, Peter went up to the flat roof, on the flat roof to pray. It was about noon. And he was hungry. But while a meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw the sky open and something like a large sheet was let down by four corners. Well, that'll get your attention. In the sheet were all sorts of animals, reptiles, and birds. Then a voice said to him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat them." "No, Lord," Peter declared. "I have never eaten anything that our Jewish laws have declared impure and unclean." But the voice spoke again, "Do not call something unclean if God has made it clean." The same vision was repeated three times, then the sheet was suddenly pulled up to heaven. Peter was very perplexed. What could this vision mean? Just then the men sent by Cornelius found Simon's house. They're standing outside the gate. So he's going to meet them. Well, he's perplexed. Yeah, he sure is. Well, they explained that what had happened, and an angel showed up to their guy Cornelius. And so Peter says, "Okay, spend the night, and we'll head out to Caesarea in the morning." And when he gets there, friends and relatives have all gathered, and you know, they can't wire ahead or anything. They don't have cell phones, but they're all just waiting around. Well, long repeated story short, Peter shares the gospel with these folks. And he's probably thinking, well, should I give an invitation? I mean, can they really be followers of Jesus? We've seen a couple of them, but I mean, this is a Roman centurion. I mean, and we got a whole Gentile crowd here. And he's probably wondering, should I give the invitation? But you know what? God went and decided for him. Let's read chapter 10, verses 44 and following. Even as Peter was saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell upon all who were listening to the message. Yeah, he made the decision for them. The Jewish believers who came with Peter were amazed that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on all the Gentiles too, for they heard them speaking in other tongues and praising God. Then Peter asked, "Can anyone object to their being baptized now that they have received the Holy Spirit just as we did?" So he gave orders for them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Afterwards, Cornelius asked him to stay with him for several days. Peter shows up, and then the Spirit takes over. He shows up and he preaches. He plants the seed, but God gives the growth. He plants the seed, but God gives the increase. You know, I can think of a lot of things I've done in ministry, and that's kind of the story I like to tell. Some things seem kind of mundane. Seems like nothing happened at the time. But later I find out something really important happened. But it's not me. It's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit does the inside job. We just do the thing that we're supposed to do. God wants you to show up. God wants you to show up. He wants you to plant seeds. He wants you to be a witness. Witnesses testify. Tell your story. God can use it. It might be 10 years from now that the person says, "Oh, yeah, she told me her story. I need Jesus. I need the Holy Spirit." Acts chapter 1, verse 1. Soon the news reached the apostles and the other believers in Judea and the Gentiles that the Gentiles had received the word of God. So they're planning a ticker tape parade for when Peter comes back. Not at all. Verse 2, but when Peter arrived back in Jerusalem, the Jewish believers criticized him. Thank you very little. Yeah, they criticize him. "You entered the home of Gentiles and even ate with them," they said. Wow, these are, you know, I mean, it seems kind of silly to us. But it wasn't to them. They're just like, "What are you doing, Pete? You can't do this. You know the rules. You know about the invisible Gentile curtain. You can't break that." Yeah, I know Jesus said go to the ends of the earth, but that's just maybe to some Jews that are scattered out there or something. Who knows exactly what they were thinking? Because sometimes we're not thinking rationally and logically. Sometimes it's just embedded in us. We have our presets. So Peter says, here's what happened, verse 4. Then Peter told them exactly what had happened. And again, the story gets repeated, so I'm not going to read that. But then we pick up in verse 17, and since God gave these Gentiles the same gift he gave us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to stand in God's way? Well, that's good theology, and that's a really good question. Who am I to stand in God's way? When the others heard this, they stopped objecting and began praising God. They said, we can see that God has also given the Gentiles the privilege of repenting of their sins. Folks, it's a privilege to repent of our sins. It's a grace that He gives us. So repenting gets such a bad rap. And also got the privilege of receiving eternal life. And folks, that's how we all got included. If Peter didn't have the courage, if Peter didn't go, if Peter didn't obey, he had a heavenly vision, but you know, there's a lot of people that have just said, no, I don't want the heavenly vision. I've had men tell me, I was called to preach. I shirked my responsibility. I didn't study scripture when I was young. I've had men tell me, going on mission trips when I was much younger, you do the Bible studies because I didn't study the Bible like I was supposed to. And other people, I was supposed to be a preacher, but I said no. So, who was at the epicenter of this cataclysmic change in the early church? We take it for granted because, for the most part, we're Gentiles. I might have some Jewish blood, but you get what I'm saying. We take it for granted because we got included through all this. Well, who's at the epicenter? That would be Peter. And so, the gospel was shared by witnesses to the end of the world. Catalyst number two was Peter when he went to Cornelius. And folks, there's a lot of Corneliuses out there. And if you know a Cornelius, you know somebody that, you know, you'd say they don't know Jesus, but they're really a good person, pray for them. Tell them your story. But God sees people's hearts. And he knows how to find people that are really looking for Him. Sometimes they don't realize they're looking for Him, but they are. Catalyst number one was persecution. That's what got the ball rolling. That's what got them out of Jerusalem. And I already mentioned this, but it bears repeating. Acts chapter 8 was the beginning of the persecution. And Saul was the beginning of the persecution. And the persecution led to the gospel going to the ends of the earth. And Paul was the central figure of the gospel going to the ends of the earth. We know him better as Paul. So, as a pastor, I kind of like to keep folks together. You know, I've actually had four distinct stints working in student ministry, including these days. But after being out of it for, I don't know, it was like 8 years, something like that, I got back into youth ministry in 2005. And it was in springtime. And I'm laughing at myself how I could forget this. But I was starting to get to know the students, and I had been in the church for a couple years at that point, so I knew who a lot of them were, and they were younger siblings of people I knew. I knew their parents. I get involved in youth, and then it's like, oh, we've got our graduates this year. And I was just like, oh, I forgot. The thing I like least about working in student ministry, graduation. You say goodbye to them. That over the years, that's one of the harder things is that, you know, and other people move on, you know, but you stay with the group and you get to know other students. But it's growth. It's healthy. The opposite is that you don't want to have happen. You don't want students who are like, okay, I'm a junior in college and I don't want to be a leader. I just want to, I liked being in youth group. I want to be here. It's like it's time to put the arm around his shoulder and say, junior, it's time to move on. It's time to move on. The early church was kind of like that. They wanted to stay together. Every once in a while, I'll go to a funeral, and there'll be hundreds and hundreds of people there that I know. See, I used to be part of a pretty big church. It's called OBCC. I'll just leave it as the letters because there's two different names, but they were both OBCC. And sometimes you get together, and it's just like, oh my goodness, and you think this is probably what heaven's going to be like. But it's just interesting that many years ago, and some people will say those were the glory days. I want to make clear that there's great things that happened, but there's been great things that have happened everywhere I've ever been. I see great things, and I love what God is doing at West Hills these days. So maybe those were the glory days, but really for some people, the golden age is still ahead. Well, there was an old OBCC guy, came here for church. It had to be 5 years ago. It was pre-pandemic. I actually wasn't feeling well that day. And after service, I really didn't know him. I knew who his wife was. He was older than I was. And he just was talking about how great it used to be at Oakbrook and how great this one preacher was that was there. And I'm kind of like, I'm just chopped liver, I suppose. But he just kept talking about how great it was back then. And I didn't really have the energy because I really wasn't feeling good. But if I could just be honest with him, if he happened to be listening, I'd say, it's great that you had that experience. But it's not about just keeping people together and experiencing the same good feelings that we've had. It's recreating it for somebody else. It's recreating it for the next generation and the generation after that. And it may not seem so great to you when you're in leadership or you're helping to facilitate that. But I'm amazed at, like, I think of going on a mission trip last summer to Kentucky. And it was a very good trip. And I remember asking one of the students, how would you rate it? And he said, a scale of 1 to 10? I said, yeah. He goes, 100. It's like, you can't do too much better than that. It's just a simple trip to Kentucky, mission trip, and it's 100 for a student. Folks, we need to recreate things for the next generation. We need to reproduce. You know, over the years, between OBCC, West Hills, this place down the road called Avenue Christian Church, used to be called something else, and we partner with them. They'll be camping on our property this Thursday night, weather permitting, and we partner with them with a lot of things. Christ Church, my brother's on board there, and I feel very connected with that church. But I've seen these congregations, sometimes they're higher, sometimes attendance is lower. Sometimes people will say, oh, the glory days were back here, we're there. Do you know what I've concluded? I don't think God really looks at the buildings and the land and thinks about this program and that program. And sometimes we've got to get outside of our comfort zone. And so as much as we might want to stay right where we are, he wants to move us closer to the ends of the earth, so to speak. And he's concerned about our character. And he's concerned about other people coming to know Christ. And sometimes if we don't move out of the way, somebody else can't do what we're doing. There's been times where I've clearly felt like God's like, Paul, you need to stop doing that so somebody else can do it, because somebody else is ready to step up and do that. And one day, all of us are going to be together. You know, I think I got a friend who's a missionary. I can't mention where it is, my friend Johnny. And we think back, and it's crazy because we were only friends in the same place for about 15 months. And I, of that time, maybe it was 18 months, I was on 2 mission trips. So it was a very short period of time. But someday, we'll hang out in the New Jerusalem and we'll share stories in the presence of God. Folks, don't be concerned about staying in your comfort zone. God sometimes moves us out so we can better bear fruit for Him. Let's pray. Father, if there's anyone that doesn't know Christ as Savior, I pray that today would be the day that they would commit their life to You and say, Lord, I don't want to participate in non-reality. I want to follow You. I want to be a leader like Peter. Father, for men out there, fathers, I pray that You give them courage. These are extraordinary times. I pray like Peter that they would have empathy, but also that You'd give them great courage and boldness as Peter did. Lord, I pray You bless the fathers. Touch those that are missing fathers today. And Father, for those that don't know You, I pray again that they would call upon You as the Lord today, and everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
You unravel me with a melody. You surround me with a song of deliverance from my enemies, till all my fears are gone. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. From my mother's womb, you have chosen me. Love has called my name. I've been born again into your family. Your blood flows through my veins. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. You split the sea so I could walk right through it. My fears were drowned in perfect love. You rescued me so I could stand and sing. I am a child of God. You split the sea so I could walk right through it. My fears were drowned in perfect love. You rescued me so I could stand and sing. I am a child of God. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. I'm no longer God.
Thanks for joining us today again. Happy Father's Day, and hope to see you Wednesday night. Let us know if you're coming for dinner, and then stick around at 6 o'clock. We'll be watching season 3, episode 3 of The Chosen. Have a great week.